If you notice on your bulletins on the front, you see Jesus is, what does it say? Jesus is the champion, or just is it? Champion, right? So we've been going through the book of Hebrews, right? We're going to come back to that in just a second. And this particular chapter is chapter 2, and it really gets into this whole concept. So I want to play this song for you. How many of you guys remember Carmen from back in the 90s? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, so we're going to have some fun. Try and listen to the words. Hopefully this will be enjoyable to you. We're going to do a couple things that will be a little bit kind of fun. So here we go.
For the fight of the ages was assembled and in place. The angels came in splendor from a star. The saints that had gone before were there, Jeremiah, Enoch, Job. They were singing the song of Zion on David's harp. The demons arrived, offensive and vile, cursing and blaspheming God, followed by the trophies, dead and gone. Hitler, Napoleon, Pharaoh, Capone, tormented, vexed, and grieved, and waiting for their judgment from the throne. Then a chill swept through the mammoth crowd, and the demons squealed with glee as a sordid, vulgar, repulsive essence was felt. Arrogantly prancing, hands held high, draped in a sparkling shroud, trolled by demons, Satan ascended from hell. Then Satan cringed, sinners groaned, demons reeled in pain as a swell of power like silent thunder rolled. With a surge of light beyond intent, illuminating the universe, in resplendent glory appeared the Son of God. Appeared in the center ring. God the Father will oversee the duel. Opening the book of life, each grandstand hushed in awe, as majestically he said, "Now, here's the rules. He'll be wounded for their transgressions, bruised for iniquities. When he said, 'By his stripes they're healed,' the devil shook. He screamed, 'Sickness is my specialty. I hate that healing junk.' God said, 'You shut your face. I wrote the book.' The Father looked at his only son and said, 'Jesus, you know the rules. Your blood will cleanse their sin and calm their fears.' Then he pointed his finger at Satan and said, 'And I know you know the rules, because you've been twisting them to deceive my people for years.' Satan cried, 'I'll kill the Christ. You remember me, this right.' The demons wheezed, 'That's right. There ain't no way.' Satan jeered, 'You're dead me, Jesus. I'm gonna rest you up.' Jesus said, 'Go ahead, make my day.'" Every one, 40 days and nights they fought, and
death fell Jesus to the ground. The devils roared in victory. The saints shocked and perplexed as wounds appeared upon his hands and feet. Then Satan kicked him in his side, and blood and water flowed. And they waited for the 10 count of defeat. God the Father turned his head, his tears announcing Christ was dead. The 10 count would proclaim the battle's end. And Satan trembled through his sweat in unexpected horror, yet as God started the count by saying,
"Hey, wait a minute.
Nine.
Count me wrong.
His eyes are
seven.
His fingers twitching.
Six.
What's the light coming back on? He's alive!
Four.
What are your thoughts? What comes up with you guys? You've never heard it before? What'd you think? Yeah? Okay. Somebody else. Yeah, he based it off that for sure, right? He's even, I think, got the Rocky, some of the little parts of it. Yeah. So for sure, Rocky. So he has that. Anything else? Could you guys hear it okay? Was it hard for you to hear? Were you able to hear it well enough?
Yeah.
Not so much.
Remind me of that song in that, like, remember that country song, Devil Went Down to Georgia?
Yeah. So, anybody else? Any other thoughts?
I just want to say, what came to me is that the first song I heard today on the radio is We Are the Champions. Right?
Oh, perfect. We can get to that. You can remind us at the end on that one. All right. So what's funny about that is I sent this out. We're kind of doing our work. We've been kind of going through all the building up for the sermon and stuff, and we're starting to talk about it during our staff meeting. And so I sent that out to both Allie and Janet, and Allie comes back, and she goes, "Oh, my gosh, that reminds me of our cringe times." They'd go out, and they'd play that song, and they'd go street witnessing. And she's like all embarrassed by it. She's like, "Oh my gosh, you can't play that." I'm like, "Oh, come on, I gotta play that. This is me we're talking about. All I gotta do is say I can't, and then I probably will, and you know, there we go." Especially if she says it, right? So we just got to thinking about it, and I was like, yeah, like it is to have that little factor to it. I remember being so excited when I was like 19, 20, whenever it came out, or I don't even know how old I was, but we'd go to the Anaheim Convention Center, and he would like fill out the whole thing. That was just a small church, right? That maybe had 500 people in it. Right? Well, I say small. I mean, that, you know, that was a regular sized church, but you know, he had like thousands of people going crazy on it, you know, and you could hear him. And I was going to play the regular version, and I got a little nervous because I forgot you might not be able to hear it. So maybe I probably would have been easier to understand, but I wanted the effect of all of the, "Oh my gosh," and all the Christians of the 90s went wild and all crazy and stuff. But what Allie did suggest, and I want to break up into small groups if you guys can, so just kind of like you do 4, 3, if you want to do 5 and 4, that's fine in this way. But what I'd like for you to do is take out your phone, whoever has the biggest phone, and I want you to go to hegetsus.com, I think it is. He Gets Us. Just type in search, He Gets Us. And what I'd like to do is, yeah, it's .com. He gets us. Yeah, spell it out straight as it is. And what I'd like for you to do, how many of you have seen this campaign? Anybody seen this campaign? So kind of get together, and I want you to watch maybe two or three videos. Try and randomize them a little bit, and just watch them, and then we'll maybe talk about them within your group for a second, and then we'll kind of go a little bit further on that, okay? So hegetsus.com, kind of just have one person kind of share it, group up, maybe if just two or three of the He Gets Us. I'll make sure you're watching the right ones. Yeah, just grab a couple of those, especially if you haven't seen. If you've seen the campaign, you'll get where it's going pretty quick. But if you haven't seen it yet, I just want you to get kind of familiar with it. But you guys can look at them anytime. They're really fun. There's, like I said, you can get, you know, spend a lot of time. And they're this whole campaign that they've done, they've spent about $100 million on this campaign. And their goal is to spend about $1 billion on this campaign. They're the first ad campaign to get into the Super Bowl with a Christian message since, like, for however many years. They've got their policies and stuff and, you know, how the world is and so forth. So it's pretty cool little setup. And so I'm playing the video for the champion and stuff, and Allie's like, do this one. This one's relevant, and it kind of gets you into this idea of God being with us, God being connected to us. God, we're not alone. We're not just out there, but God is here. And one of the main things, I'm going to need that back because that's got my notes. One of the main thing that got me going is this ad campaign is really cool and really relevant, but Carmen was kind of cool and relevant back in the day, right? Maybe not to Allie. Maybe she's like, you know, like a little more cooler than the rest of us. But maybe some of you guys are more like her and I'm in a different category. But that's a different conversation for another time. But the point is we look back at these different things, but both of them, this guy, listen to this interview, he wants Jesus' name to be glorified. He doesn't want it just to be relevant. He wants it to be glorified. And they're going out there and willing to spend $1 billion to see if he can't do that, to make that happen. And I just was like, wow, that's cool. We could argue whether we like him or his theology. He's under fire, of course. Anybody who steps out from, guess who, the church, right? You know, whoever, and others, I'm sure, and all of this different deal. But I think the same thing with Carmen. Like, even listening to that with you guys, I was moved by it. And I was just like, whoa, you know, I didn't expect it to catch me, you know. It didn't get me the cringe quite, but it kind of did when I was watching it with the, you know, all the people in church. And, of course, that would have been me right up there. Yeah, champion! You know, I would have been, like, fully into it. You know me. But the point is all of those guys, both the, you know, in both situations, and they'll both be outdated and we'll both kind of have this sense of cringe to it probably on some level. Maybe not fully, you know, this is a little cool right now, so maybe it'll last and they're better, you know, at doing all these things than. But so being in the book of Hebrews, what gets me is, and I said this last week, but this isn't just trite Sunday school answers. We always go to, you know, church and we go, oh, God will be with you, or God's got it in his hands. God is at the... No, these are real people dealing with real struggle. It's not just some sort of a in a vacuum type deal. And people, and that's one of the things that I like about that ad campaign is it really shows people in the trenches, really struggling. And the contrast between Carmen and, you know, they're all in church jumping up and down, you know, and this guy's on the streets, you know, taking, you know, he's going to go make a difference at the dinner party, right? So, you know, things aren't going right and he's going to get involved. He's going to get his hands dirty. And the thing about Hebrews, we talked a little bit last week about the father-son relationship. And if you focus on that relationship, things can become fuzzy around us. So in other words, Allie kind of made that point here, didn't she? She got us above. She was talking about how just some of those songs that you guys chose got us sort of getting our eyes above our pain, and we become a little fuzzy that way. And if you go to a wedding and you're focused on the couple and the couple's like, you know, like your main purpose for being there, all of a sudden you're like, you're reminded of why you got married. You're reminded of what it, you know, all of the things, you know, we have these ideas, these visions, of what it will be when we, you know, I'm going to get married and life's going to be this way, and we get all invoked inside us, you know, encouraged, and we, you know, get our imaginations. Now, some of those things aren't necessarily practical, right? Like a marriage is going to have problems and have challenges and have things, and that's why going to a wedding is kind of fun, because it gets you back into that sort of romantic element of it, and you can kind of start getting texture on it, right? So it's no longer like this, like, lofty woo-hoo, but it's got, now I've been through some stuff, and I've learned what the cost of forgiveness is when my wife or my spouse, you know, you guys just have spouses, right? Like, when it comes down to forgiving others. And even what you were sharing today, even just the process of working through things, you're not married to Robin, but that process of, you know, forgiveness, which is so hard for us, even when we, you know, have those tangible things. But when real pain, when we experience real pain, the cost of forgiveness changes things, doesn't it? And then when we're, like, doing this, you know, it's kind of like, oh, God, please, you know, thank you. Like, we're on our knees. We're not jumping around as much sometimes. It has a different texture to it. What we learned last week is that God spoke through his son. He changed the class of things. He changed it. And if he spoke through his son, how much more should we listen? How much more should we pay attention to what he has to say? When the authority, the bigger person, starts to talk, we want to listen, right? Like when dad is talking, when you're little, you get your attention, right? If you get pulled over by a cop, how many of you guys sort of sit up straighter, right? And you kind of like, you don't move quickly to anything. I don't go opening. I don't get the registration until after he gets there and we talk through it. I've got a registration, you know, or whatever in the car. I'm going to lean over, you know, or it's in my backpack behind me. You walk him through the process, do you not, right? Like, you don't just, like, go, oh, yeah, yeah, this guy. And, you know, they've got the authority. They're going to make us a little more aware of our surroundings. Well, when Jesus came, N.T. Wright put it like this. He says, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that the fire has become flesh, and that life itself became life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it's a sham, nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with that saying, either of those things, either condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. I wonder if that's part of the cringe, right? Like, we go excited at church and stuff, and it doesn't really have that reality of forgiveness, that tangibleness to it. But it's not that the one is wrong. It's just it doesn't have the texture. It doesn't have the application, the digging in and finding out what it is that he's given us. Tim Keller says that we don't really get the choice to ask whether the reality is true or not. The question is actually integrity. For those of us that want to say that we're all one religion with just different expressions, he says that that's a level of hypocrisy because it asserts some moral perception up against religion. So at least the religion that say that we believe is true has integrity to it. But if you say that all religions are true, then either there is no God at all, or that God does not hold us accountable for our beliefs. So what Keller's saying is, like, either this hurricane is real, this thing is happening, you know, like N.T. Wright, he's referring back to it. And then what we want to do is we want to neuter it. So we either, like, you know, don't get it into the depths and trueness of forgiveness, or like maybe the world will say all religions are true. All religions are okay, right? And Keller's saying, but if you do that, then God isn't, there's no accountability for your beliefs. There's no tangibility. This thing has to hit the ground. It has to be rubber to the ground. If it's not real, then we're just, like, we're wasting our time right now, right in this moment. If this Christianity thing is a waste, then we don't even need to be here. There's no point to show up for moral goods. Right? You can get that anywhere. You can get it from any TED Talk. You can get it from any, you know, like, platitude or, you know, something out there. But if Jesus Christ, the hurricane, showed up, then this stuff is got something to it. And that so no matter what our difficulty, our challenges, our interrelational, our, all the stuff that we struggle with, he is there. Because he, God spoke through the Son, and he engaged, right? He engaged, and it's real. So this is what Hebrews is talking about. So this life becomes either a belief, it becomes a belief and understanding that requires us to have some sort of an obsession to putting things right in our heart, in our mind, and perception, so that we can become that which we were made to be. Do you understand that God had a vision for when he made us? We talked about that when we went through the book of Genesis. He had a vision for what we were to be like. He made us in his image. We talked a little bit about this last week, and we'll read this again this week, about that he made us, what, a little lower than the angels, and that he's going to then raise above so that all things are in submission. Well, that's going to be Jesus being that one. And then Jesus brings us into it. He brings us up into it so that we are able to do the vision that and take care of his creation the way that he intended for us to be. We know that we're not living our lives out the way that we want. We have that yearning. In fact, in Romans, what does it say? That our hearts groan. I was thinking about that with one of the songs we were singing, that it are groan. We don't have the articulation to know, but we know something's off, and that something offness is the sin that's entered into the world. But the reality is we have a champion who has defeated death. And either that's real or we're wasting our time. God either completely eradicated it. So he also then is going to be what? With us in the middle of the struggle. He doesn't just beat death and disappear. He beats death and then works with us as we work through the struggle of our life. As we work out that salvation. So when you're having a hard time forgiving, when you're having a hard time walking it out, when you have to do that hard thing, you know, again, going back to the Carmen thing and the cringe and on the street witnessing, that is a good thing to do. Because why? Because it gets you in the mindset of getting the message out. And you have to grapple with the message within yourself to share it with other people. Both of these messages, whether it be that one or the one that we like with, you know, God, what's called God, what's the name of the website I just gave you? He gets us, right? Getting that message out, helps us to get true and gets us clear about it, and we get out and we're going to make mistakes. But we could withhold ourselves because we don't want to be cringe, right? We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want other people to laugh at us. Stepping into leadership, stepping into some sort of a way of putting you in harm's way, making yourself vulnerable, is actually you getting to identify with Christ in that way. There's this really sad story. You guys might remember it. It's a pretty famous story. Back in 1964. Did we talk about this last week? So back in 1960, what's up? You were one in 64. Ooh, so we got you. A little bit older than me. Anybody want to beat? No, I'm just kidding. Me neither. Relativized. Anyway, but this lady was stabbed to death in the middle of New York City. I know you know this story. She was stabbed to death in the middle of New York City. Well, the assailant came, started stabbing her. All of a sudden, lights start popping up in the skyscrapers and the apartments and stuff all around. Well, the guy retreated. He was afraid he was going to, you know, someone was going to come down. He hid a little bit, and she's whatever. Like, I don't know if she fought him. I think she fought him because she didn't give up her money at that point. So he comes back and starts stabbing her some more. Some more lights come on. All of a sudden, he runs back, retreats. Nobody comes down. So he comes back out, and he finishes her off and ends up stealing her purse and so forth. 37 people witnessed this. They reported it. The police got there. This whole process took like 35 minutes and had somebody just simply called the police right on the spot. They could have gotten there much sooner, potentially saved this woman's life. But everybody just stayed back. They were afraid. But the whole point of Hebrews and the gospel and what we're going to read today is that Jesus didn't stay back. He heard our cries. He hears your cries. You're not just suffering alone, but he entered into our our humanity. He identified with him. He put himself in harm's way to be put up on the cross. If you have your Bible, if you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. So this idea of drifting away is like a boat, right? The analogy that he's going to use later in chapter 6, that Jesus is our anchor in our storm. When stuff really hits the fan, he's our anchor. But if the boat would be coming in, you know, they would cut down the sails and they'd be aiming into the dock, right? And a lot of the winds, especially in the Mediterranean, would come and it would push and it would drift away. So if they don't do it at the right time and if they don't pay attention, if they're not focused on what exactly where to go, then the boat's going to drift away. It could also mean just simply they didn't drop their anchor. So it has the possibility. But the concept of it is that we can simply drift away from our faith. For most of us, we're not just going to cry, you know, foul on God. Most of us aren't going to just reject him outright. For the most part, we're going to like believe in him on some level, but it'll be sort of at a distance. And then our faith has this vulnerability of drifting away. So verse 2, it says, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard. God testified with them both the signs and the wonders and the various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So again, he started out with this whole argument, right? Like he used to speak through who? The prophets, the fathers, the patriarchs, and then the prophets, and even the angels, they would say, that were there when they gave the law. But now he's spoken through a different class, which is what? His own son. He speaks to his own son. So if you were in damnation, if you will, if you were accountable to the law through the prophets and the fathers, right? How much more so if you drift away from the word of Jesus, right? You see how that, if it's true on the smaller level, how much more is it through Christ? Like if we drift away. Verse 5, it says, for he did not subject the angels to the world. So now he's going to build the argument. He did not subject the angels to the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but he testified somewhere that what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? For if you made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. So he's saying right there, right? So first of all, we talked about this last week in the sense that God just sees us. And if he spoke to us through his son, he is telling you that you are saved. Either this is real or it's just a bunch of hogwash. So we have to either believe that he loves us, that he came and he saved us, that he sees every tear that falls, right? Either we believe that or it's a bunch of nonsense. And then he says that here's my vision, that it would be all things subjected, right? A little lower than the angels. And then he kind of does this little turn of hand, but eventually he's going to have everything subjected, and all things would be subjected, and that includes the angels. And that's going to be done through the work of Christ. Christ becomes human and then brings us with him. And so he says that it's not there yet. So all of the stuff that we see, all of the struggle, the tangible, like, hey, I don't see where God is. I don't understand. Remember, the Hebrews are going through all of this, like persecution and hardship, and like, who is this God? Why did we sign up to this thing? Why did we bother? This makes no sense. You know, that first time when you became a Christian and you were like so elated, you know, right? The moment you're at the wedding, you're like so elated to be married to this person. You're so excited and it worked. And then things sort of faded and got challenging and difficult, right? That's the kind of, just as an analogy, but the point being is when you became a Christian, similar things. You became a Christian and you were excited. Like, who sees me? Who knows me? Maybe you went forward. And if you guys go forward at any one of those big crusades or anything like that, None of you guys did? I always wonder, like, you know, what that would be like. I didn't ever do that. I was little. I was like 3 when I became a Christian. And then I just grew up in the church. But I went forward a lot just because, you know, it's exciting. You know, like, it's there's something, you know, like, I've gone forward I don't know how many times, you know, when they but, you know, they phrase it like if you want to reset your relationship with the Lord, right? So there's reason for that. And it's, you do. When every time you want to reset, every time you reset, whenever I went through breakthrough, I was so elated. It was like I got a reset in my life. I'm so excited, you know. But then you start putting that stuff into action and you run into your spouse or your kids or your neighbors. And it doesn't, you know, quite, it seems to work really nice in the room when everybody is working together. But then you get outside the room and they don't understand the language or the rules. You know, I'm like, I wanted, you know, and you want everybody to have this wonderful life together. We want to have this great, you know, culture and community, but it doesn't always tangibly connect, right? Well, Jesus says that, you know, we put all things under, that's like as an analogy, but he put all things under the subject of his feet, of subjugation under his feet. For in subjecting, I can't talk, all things to him, he left nothing that was not subject to him. But for now, we don't yet see all things subjected to him. For now, we see troubles, we see death, we see frustration, we see all of the stuff that's going on that would indicate that God isn't real. It challenges what our experience was and our belief and when we encountered him. Verse 9, but we do see him who is made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus. This is the first time the author connects very explicitly that he's talking about Jesus. This isn't some religion out there or whatever, but now he really grounds it into this is Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So he's glorified through his suffering. He's glorified because he went to hell, beat up Satan, and punched a hole through death, basically. He just blew a hole through it. I was listening to Tim Keller talk about this, and I don't know if you've ever listened to Tim Keller, but he's pretty, like, scholastic and, you know, contained and stuff. He got excited when he started talking about this. Like, Jesus punched a hole through death, guys. Like, he's, like, trying to get his church going. It was really cool. And I just, these songs that we sang this morning just remind us that we're on the winning side. No matter what the situation is, Jesus punched a hole through death. C.S. Lewis said this. That a cleft was opened in the pitiless walls of the world and we're invited to follow our captain inside. That he's the destroyer of death. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, through whom all things been bringing many sons to glory, that's us, to perfect the author of their salvation through the sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. And for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is Jesus talking. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same. Through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who fear death, who were subjugated to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to his descent, to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, in that he suffered, and he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So how many of your Bibles say in there that he is the pioneer of our You have the Pioneer. So who has something different? What verse is that? You said Pioneer? NIV? Okay. Who has the leader? He's the leader in our salvation. What are some other ones that you guys have? You have Pioneer? Okay. Who has something else? Is that, that's 10, right?
Yes.
Yep. He's got the captain, right? So that's C.S. Lewis's. He punched a hole through the reality and the captain bid us to come with him. Okay. So what's another one? Does anybody have champion in their translation? So William Lane translates this champion. And champion, all of these, or these work, like every... All the different versions have all these different ways of coming at this. But the idea, of course, of a champion, like remember David and Goliath, they were champions. What did they do? They were representative of their various people. So Goliath is representing the Philistines, and David was representing the Israelites. And if David wins, the Israelites win. If Goliath wins, the Philistines win. That's the concept here. So we go to these sporting events, right? We go you know, Daryl is our champion when he goes up there and he plays baseball and we get excited for him and we're a part of it, but we're really not a part of it. He gets a ring if he wins, you know, a championship ring, but we don't. You know, if the Dodgers win the trophy, we win the trophy. So we're a corporate we, but we're really not. We're sort of identifying in sort of this weird way. But the concept here is that we win. If he wins, it's more like the David and Goliath. We are the champions if our champion wins. Does that make sense? And so that's the whole point of this, is that we get drawn up into this thing, and we get to get a ring, a championship ring or a trophy. We get to bring the Stanley Cup home or whatever. And that's what got me to the champion, the Carmen champion. I just thought that was a fun song for that, but to remind us. But there's a tangent, again, like it's lofty in some sense. But there's a truth, a reality that you and I are saved. And then what got me the most in this is reading, can somebody read verse 10 again for me?
For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Okay.
That's just King James. I never read
yeah, no worries. And then he goes on to talk about what? He goes on to talk about, in verse 12, what's he say? I will proclaim your name to my brethren. He is not ashamed of us. That's the part that stood out. He is not ashamed of us. How many of you guys have those cringe moments? How many of you guys do stuff and then all of a sudden you're deeply embarrassed? Do you guys get that your shame and your embarrassment... Right? Daily, but there's also those moments that are like extremely, you know, like periodically we'll get caught in things that we don't want to share or confess to even our spouses, right? To our friends, to our family. I struggle with this. I am deeply ashamed by this. Your God is not ashamed of you. That shame or whatever that is should lead you to conviction, not in some spiral away from him, but to conviction. But if you take yourself and you run away, then you are not doing what this, it's not about what it says. It's about what does the scriptures do? Does it draw you to him? To turn away and not become another spear to pierce the one who loves you more deeply than the ocean. He loves you, and he died for you, and he is your champion, and he's not ashamed of all of the failures and all of the mistakes that you have made. There is no place to hide from him. That struck me so hard this week. I'm coaching baseball again. You guys might know this. I screwed up so bad on Friday. You know, I got three outs at third base. Three. Yes, Joseph, three. Three outs at third base. And we lost by two. Right? So those three runs would have scored. Yeah? So the point being, is I was embarrassed because, like, you know, everybody's watching. I've got a kid, like he's not my kid, wasn't even there. But, you know, I got another kid in the dugout. You could just, like, could just see him look at me, you know. The kid I got out, I try and give him a high five. He gives me this little, like, thing, right? Like, they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed by me. Embarrassed by me making stupid mistakes. One of those three was a good mistake. The other two, not good, right? And I just was going through all of that stuff. It's like, what am I doing? Why am I bothering them doing this, you know? And it's just like I get into this passage and I'm kind of working through it and working through it. It's like Jesus is not ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed by your mistakes. He's not embarrassed by your failures or your, you know, even your cringy moments when you get excited and like get out. You know, how many of you guys laugh out loud, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, you're embarrassed by that. You know, everybody's looking at you. Anybody do the sneeze? Ha-choo! And like all of a sudden the entire restaurant is like, bless you, you know, right? He's not embarrassed by you. Anybody like you're with somebody who might be a little bit different, you know? You kind of want to move away from them? You ever be like that, right? No, but guess what? Jesus moves closer to that person. He embraces the little bit different, the one that's a little bit loud, a little bit obnoxious, doesn't quite fit in. That's your champion. He is not embarrassed by us. And that's the message today. That if you pull back or you turn away or you're embarrassed of him, then that's not going to get you in. I don't know how God's going to work in the end. He may save you anyway, right? There's like indications all over the place that maybe, but that's not our orthodoxy. Our orthodoxy is we have to embrace him. We have to get close. We have to confess him as Lord and Savior, right? We have to put our lives at his feet. We have to tangibly put the rubber to the road and say, this is real. And I'll step into this forgiveness. I'll step into this life because I'll trust that he'll give me what it takes to get through it. I will do it even if I'm wrong and trust that he'll course correct me and he'll grow me and he'll learn me. How's that for English? But he identifies with us. These aren't trite Sunday school answers. I was talking to somebody this week and it's like, don't give me your Sunday school answers. Well, I misunderstood what they were saying, but still, it took me to that place. Like, I feel like, I'm offering hope, and it feels trite sometimes. It feels like, why bother? How can I make that phone call to this person who's really struggling? Like, it's embarrassing almost. I've got nothing to offer, but no, I do. I get to offer the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what he's going to do, and you might walk away cringing by stupid things that I say in those moments. But I will trust that God will work through that and dig in and meet you. And I want you guys to carry that same power of the Holy Spirit. Profess that same thing. There are people struggling, your neighbors, your friends, your family, that are struggling, that need to know that God isn't going to move away from them. And you might be that tangible presence. And the Holy Spirit can use you in that moment to just say, you know what? It's okay. God sees you. He loves you. He is your champion, and he'll get you through. Let's pray. God, there's so much shallowness that I experience when I preach and I stand before your people and you. But I can stand on the promise that you have given me, and I have promised, you've promised to be with us. You promise that you see us and that you know us. You promise that all of the struggles that any of us in this room deal with are not outside of your gaze. You promised that you would be with us and that you would redeem us and that we would get to come home and be with you someday, that you would actualize that vision you have for us, and that even though it doesn't look like anything subject to you or subject to us the way that you designed it, that you are moving us in that direction and that you are granting us courage, that you are eradicating sin and punching a hole through death so that we can stand boldly before you and that we can proclaim how great you are in these songs. We can proclaim and exalt you and get our eyes above the world and know that there is something tangible that takes place in that moment. There's something real when we gather and sing your name. Go with us today. Be with our people. And we love you in your name. Amen.